Let us then turn in God's Word to 1 Samuel, the last chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 31. 1 Samuel 31, and we will read together the whole of the chapter as our text and as our scripture reading this morning. So let us hear together the Word of Almighty God. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor-bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and Saul and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Asheroths, and they fastened his body on the wall of Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the end of 1 Samuel, and the 1 Samuel covers mainly Samuel's reign as judge and also the reign of Saul as king, and the wicked reign of Saul as king. And we see Saul's reign come to a very sad end here with the defeat of Israel, with his death, with the death of his sons, with the death of many Israelites, and then with his burial because of the danger in which the Philistines would have come back to take their trophies. And brothers and sisters, as we see these things, we see the end of the wickedness of mankind, destruction. We see judgment. We see dishonor. We have to understand that. We live in a world that says, "Oh, I can do whatever I want. It'll be okay. God's going to be fine with it." And we have to understand what this ends up doing. Whether or not we see it in our own lives, whether or not we see it in those around us, wickedness, sinfulness ends up causing great and grave horrors. We see this laid out before us this morning. The biggest problem that we have to understand is that when we as Christians call and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, but I live like the world," it drags the name of the Savior, it drags the name of our God through the mud. It dishonors God. It dishonors us. And brothers and sisters, we must understand this. We must understand how terrible sin really is. We live in a culture that says, "Oh, sin's no big deal." In fact, we live in a church culture that says, "Well, Jesus paid for it all, no big deal." Our sins, our wickedness, put our Savior on that cross. If that's not terrible enough, I don't know what is. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that sin. And as we think about Saul, his apostasy, that he was king of Israel and had turned away from God, brings dishonor to God and it brings dishonor to God's people. That's the theme that we want to see in this passage this morning. As we look at this passage, verses 1 through 6 of this passage, we see the dishonor, the condemnation that God has accomplished on Saul. God's condemnation has come. In verses 7 through 10, we see that God's enemies rejoice at the fall of his people's king. And then in verses 11 through 13, we see that God's people mourn the loss of this flawed king. So first of all, God's condemnation of Saul is accomplished. We have to understand that sin hurts everyone. We often hear about white lies. Well, that's not going to hurt anybody. Sin hurts everyone around us. We see this with Saul as the leader of Israel. When leaders are sinful, it causes great problems for the nation. Saul, the leader of Israel, his sin is bringing about the downfall of Israel. Israel had fled before the Philistines. Many of them died because of Saul's sin and because of the judgment of God on Saul's sin. They fled, fell slain on Mount Gilboa. This is even before Saul is personally being attacked in this battle. Sinful rulers will bring about God's judgment on their country. We have to understand that. Yet this truth does not end with rulers. It applies to each one of us. Our sin affects those around us. It affects them in so many ways, their trust, their ability to work with us. It affects them spiritually. It affects our children and our grandchildren. And we, even if they don't know about them. And so if we are playing with sin, we dare not. And we see that writ large here with Saul. And the Philistines are coming after Saul now. Well, the idea in the battle is often to kill as many as you can of the enemy. Yet victory often comes only with the death of the opposing ruler or generals. We see this a number of times in Israel's history, as well as in that of the United States. Because of God's anger against Saul, he gives the Philistines victory over him. They kill his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Though Jonathan had been happy with David as his king, this would have brought a difficulty, a question with regard to the continuance of the throne of Israel. And so Jonathan, as Saul's son, had to die as well. And the battle finally comes against Saul, we read in verse 3. And the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded. And what does Saul do as his final act? Saul turns to his armor bearer and asks him to kill him. He says, "Lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." Saul fears torture, abuse. And though he may well fear torture, our own lives are not for us to take. Two wrongs don't make a right. But his trust is in himself, in earthly things. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 105. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That I do not revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, either in thought, word, or gesture, much less in deed, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I do not harm myself, nor willfully run into any danger. Wherefore, also to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with a sword. Notice, that I do not harm myself, nor willfully run into any danger. We have to be careful. We are not, even in this situation, to kill ourselves. Our trust is in God. Of course, Saul's trust is in himself. And so his final act is a rebellion against God. The armor bearer knows that it's against God's law to murder. His job, his charge is to keep Saul alive. This is the king of his people. As David has said again and again, one example, 2 Samuel 1:14. How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? The armor bearer knows that this is the Lord's anointed king. And so he will not put out his hand against him. Yet at that same time, even in Saul's death, even in Saul's final action, which is in rebellion against God and in rebellion against God's image as he kills himself, David's trust in God has been fulfilled. David knew that Saul's day would come, whether in battle or whether he fall asleep and die in the night. Saul, as we've been saying, falls on his own sword. He does not have the same trust in God. He does not have the same care for his own life, even as his own armor bearer does. He does not have the respect for the office that he holds as the anointed of God. He does not have the office of, or does not have the respect for the office he has as a human being made in God's image. All life is precious because it is in the image of God. And so, the destruction of it, God says, all the way back in Genesis chapter 9, is to be punished with death. And so, we see Saul. We see his final action is in rebellion against God. We also note then that the armor bearer takes his life, seeing that his charge is dead. Now I'm certain that he assumes that if he's found alive with Saul dead, he is going to be killed anyway. His suicide may be partially sorrow as well. But if we have just and right judges, and as we look at the next chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David is such a right judge. This man did evil as well in killing himself. But we have to understand that sin brings about more sin, brings about more trouble, more failure. And sin, when it is full grown, brings about death. And so we do not start with small sins and say, oh, they're no big deal. We don't play around with sin. We don't play around even with temptation. Paul says that temptation brings about sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings about death. And so we are, as Christians, to be very careful to confess sins, to turn away from sins, and to seek to live lives of service and of obedience to God and thanksgiving for the salvation God has given to us. And then as we continue, we see that God's enemies rejoice at the fall of His people's king. Israel flees when they see that Saul and his sons are dead. Those by the supplies on the other side of the valley, those even way behind, those on the other side of the Jordan, get out of there. They forsook the cities and fled. Saul is dead. The king is dead. What do the Philistines do? The Philistines invade and dwell in the Israelite cities. Saul's last act brings about further losses for Israel. Further sin brings about further losses. On the other hand, we have the Philistines, and they rejoice at Saul's death. The Philistines come the next day to strip the slain and of any spoils. They didn't realize that Saul had died yet. They found Saul and his three sons dead. on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head. They stripped off his armor. They bring the evidence of his death to the Philistines. They sent word throughout all of the land. They proclaim it where? In the temple of their idols. Why is that? Because this was to them a victory of their idols over God. They gloat. Notice what sin does. It dishonors God. The victory of sin dishonors our God. Again, such a horrible thing. Saul's body is made a prize to their false gods, we read in verse 10. Even when we have failed and fallen, we often represent God to other people, and God's name continues to be dragged through the mud. We have to understand that. Even when Saul had long ago failed and fallen and failed to represent God, yet to the Philistines he represented God. And his downfall brings dishonor. They put Saul's armor again in the temple of the Ashtoreths, saying, look what our false gods have done. They fasten his body to the wall of Beth-shan. We don't see this on the news very often anymore, but does this sound familiar at all? Islam does this sort of junk, doesn't it? Islam is a wicked religion after the types of the old Canaanite religions. It's just human wickedness set on high. That's all it is. We have to understand that. It is the wicked desires of a man written down and written as the law of a nation and the law of a religion. And it is utter wickedness. So God's enemies rejoice at the fall, and God's people mourn for the loss of this very flawed king. Israel hears about this desecration. The inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard about it. They heard about Saul's body being abused. Now Saul killed himself to avoid being abused, right? Did that help him any? No. Israel's valiant men risk their lives to retrieve King Saul and his sons. All the valiant men arose, traveled all night, and took the bodies of Saul and his sons down and brought them back. Again, the people have the honor of the office. That is an honor that we need to learn in this nation again. That we honor those who are in authority over us. For the office they hold, if not for their very person. These men, these valiant men, risk their lives, travel deep into Philistia to bring back these bodies. For the honor of their king, whom God had anointed, was much higher than Saul's own honor for his own life. And they return to Jabesh, they burn their bodies there. Now what's going on here? Cremation would seem to be a dishonor. They are doing this in honor of the king and his sons. The Philistines wanted these bodies as prizes. By burning them, they would no longer be recognizable and therefore no real prize to the Philistines. So they wouldn't come and get them back. And they took their bones and buried them near Jabesh under the tamarisk tree in an unmarked grave. Again, to prevent grave robbery. Later on, by the way, their bones are dug up and buried in an honorable place. Their graves are identified even here for God's people to know, but they're not marked for just anybody to come around. And finally, the men, these valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead, respond to Saul's death with fasting for 7 days. They honor their dead king. Yes, he was sinful. Yes, he was broken. But they honor him by fasting 7 days. And we have to understand the honor that is due to the ruler of the nation. Not because of who this person is, but because of the office they hold. And so we see that. We see that very clearly here. Saul was a wicked man. He spent most of his time going after David, causing a civil war within Israel. And yet he received honor because he was the king. And we must understand that honor in a biblical manner. Because it's not something that we give in the United States like we should. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to understand that sin brings dishonor to God and brings dishonor to God's people. We don't play with it. It is not something we as Christians ought to play around with. We ought to fight, as the Catechism so rightly says, against it with our whole being. And brothers and sisters, as we consider the downfall of Saul, we ought to mourn his sin, his apostasy. And we ought to understand that we're all sinful. We all deserve this. And it is only by the grace of God and Jesus Christ that we have hope. And so as we consider our heart of hearts, we have to understand and trust in Christ. Be driven to the cross. When we know ourselves, when we know how rotten I really am, I need the Savior. There's no other hope. There's no other help. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be confronted with the fact that sin, when it is full grown, brings death. And God, in His grace, gives to us eternal life. Amen. Let us bow before our God in prayer. We'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You in thanksgiving for Your grace. Because we confess that so often we have thought of sin as no big deal. We have so often considered a sin to commit and gone ahead. And we pray, O Lord, that we would truly hate and loathe sin as it very much is an affront to You and a step on the pathway to death. That we would turn from it with our whole being. And we pray, O Lord, confessing that we are so weak of ourselves that we can't stand against it for a moment. And so our reliance is upon You and upon Your grace. That as we seek to do everything that we possibly can as human beings, You will give us and have already given us victory over sin in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we might live lives of thanksgiving and of service to You, that we would take delight in living according to Your commandments in everything that we say and do and think. And we praise You, Lord, for Your mercy, for Your grace that saves sinners. And we cry out with Paul, of whom I am chief. It is because of my sin. It is because of our sins that Christ was nailed to that cross. We pray, Lord, that we would never consider a sin small, but that we would take delight in living in thanksgiving to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. That we would always more and more take delight in that. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.